Amen. You may be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Our text today is Romans 16, 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. You can grab that. It would be page 950. And we will hear God's word together. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Would you bow with me? Lord God, we come before you and are grateful that you have given us your word. We know that every time that your word is opened, you speak. We have no doubt, Lord, that this is your word. And God, as we journey through this text, we pray that you would hear, that we would hear your voice through your word, that your spirit would fill us, that it would take the words that you've inspired and drive them into our hearts. God, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of your glory. Help us see the majesty and power of Jesus Christ. God, root out whatever sin may be in our hearts, instruct our minds, fill us with joy, and may we live a little bit differently because we've heard your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're coming to the end of Romans, final chapter. We'll be finishing the book here in the next 3 weeks. So here we are in chapter 16. And you look at it, and it's like a list of names. It's easy to kind of read over it. If you're going through your Bible reading plan, you probably blitz through this pretty quick. But I want you to see this morning that this is more than just a list of names. That right here, Paul has gotten done instructing for the most part. He has a couple closing words in the next couple weeks. But he's come to the end of his letter. He has communicated largely what it is that he intended to communicate. And now it's just time for fellowship, for encouragement, for strengthening, and this calling to greet God's beloved. We want to break down our time together in three parts. So I'll just go ahead and give you a sense of where we're going to go with this. First of all, we're going to look at two big picture observations. So just as we look at the big picture there, we'll make a couple of observations. Then we'll move to two incredible examples. We'll look at the example of Phoebe, and then the example of Priscilla and Aquila. And then we'll zoom back out and talk about two essential principles. Okay? So that's how we're going to approach this. I find it fascinating that this is a church that Paul has never been to before. And yet he can name 26 people. 26 people. So the first thing I want you to notice is just notice the names. Notice the names as we go through this. 26 in all. In this list of names, as we get this picture of the church, as we get this picture of what the gospel does on the ground level, when people believe the gospel and they start to live life together, look at what happens. And there's some interesting things here. Look at the diversity of gender. We have 9 women, including the very first 2. And some of the sweetest things he has to say are for these women. Sometimes Paul gets a bad rap today as being anti-women, but the greatest commendations that he has in this passage are for women. I think that's a misunderstanding of Paul. So we have this diversity of gender, this diversity of honoring, diversity of race. We have Jewish names in here like Prisca and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia. But then we also have Gentile names in here. We have names like Epaphras, Patrobas, Hermes, and Olympus. Those are Greek names. So the gospel brings races together, brings genders together. We see a diversity of social status or class. We have royal names like Narcissus and Apelles and Neurus. In fact, you can go back in and look. They've excavated places where in royal households, these are some of the names that they find, these royal names. But we also find slave names like Ampliatus, Rufus, Hermes, and Philologus. Those are slave names. Those are foreign names. Those are people of low class. And so in this church, you've got a difference of race, a difference of class. Christ has brought them together. And I'm always encouraged whenever I see names in the Bible because God's word includes the names of ordinary people. God's word is for ordinary people. God includes us in this. He includes particular people. This made me think of John 10:3, where Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name." Isn't that comforting? God knows your name. In fact, when Jesus sent the disciples out to go do kind of a mission trip, so to speak, they healed diseases and they proclaimed the gospel and they came back and they said, "Even the spirits obey us, Jesus." And Jesus goes, "I saw Satan fall like lightning. But don't rejoice in that you have power on earth. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Isn't that awesome? We serve a God who knows our name. And I'm just struck by how much Paul must have worked at learning names, right? This is a church he's never been to, but he has spent a lot of time praying for these people, thinking about these people. And I would encourage you today that you should learn the names of the people around you. Learn their names, because God knows their names. And Paul models for us what a loving thing it is to greet one another by name. So notice the names, first of all, but second, notice the multiplicity of churches. This is fascinating. Most commentators say that they see at least 5 churches, 5 unique gatherings within the Church of Rome in these verses. I see 3 for sure. Let me point them out to you. Look at verse 5. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3 and 4, but then look at the beginning of verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. But then skip down to verse 14, the last part of verse 14. He says, "And also the brothers who are with them." Another gathering, another group of people. At the end of verse 15, "And all the saints who are with them." So what's fascinating is that when the gospel goes forth into a place, more and more people come to know Christ and more churches are started. One result of the Big C church doing well is the number of little C churches begin to grow. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, or in the book of Romans here. We see different gatherings. So South Canyon, our mission statement is more and better disciples together. But if we're going to be successful at that, it will also result in more and better churches together. The two go together. As more people come to know Jesus and grow in him, more churches will be started. We need to be praying about churches starting around the world in our community. More and better disciples and more and better churches together. That's what we see happening in the book of Rome, or in the city of Rome. So that's the two big example or big picture observations I want you to see. Now let's move to two incredible examples. Let's look at the example of Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. So Paul's first name that he starts with is this woman named Phoebe. Let me read 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So a few things to note here. First of all, she's a woman. To start real basic, following. She's a woman. He calls her our sister. So she's a fellow believer in Jesus. She is someone that the Church of Rome doesn't know. That's why he's introducing them to her. And she is almost certainly the letter carrier. So Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter. Centuria is almost like a suburb of Corinth. And so it's very possible, it's almost certain that she is the one that carries this letter to Rome. And he wants to introduce them to her, introduce her to them, so that they will receive her, receive the letter that she brings, and they'll know that she is one of them, that she's a sister. She's not from Rome. She's the only one in this list that's not from Rome. There's no husband listed, which means that she's most likely a single woman who's been sent on this task to deliver this book of this letter of Romans to the Roman church. Pretty amazing. The greatest document ever in human history, the book of Romans, is carried by this woman to Rome. Paul entrusts her with it. And the fact that you have it in your Bibles is proof that she was faithful, that she got it there, that she served well in that way. I want to point out one thing to you here. If you look in your Bibles at the word servant, you probably have a footnote there. Do you notice that? Do you notice a footnote there? The word servant there is the word diakonos, which is also the word we get for deacon. So in your Bibles, if you have an NIV or an RSV, you will see the word deacon or deaconess there. If you have an NASB or an ESV version of the Bible, you see servant. But almost certainly you should have a footnote there, because what you have is you have the word diakonos there has double meaning. Let me give you an example. Let's say I say the word trunk to you. And what pops in your head? Could be the trunk of a tree. Could be the trunk of an elephant. Could be the trunk of a car, right? You don't know what I mean by trunk unless I give you context. The spare tire is in the trunk. Well, now you know. I'm talking about the trunk of a car, right? So when it comes to a word like this, and this happens all throughout your Bible, it's not unique here, but anytime it comes to this particular word, it could mean generally servant, just a servant-hearted table servant, just someone who has a servant-heartedness to them, or it could be used to talk about the role in the church of deacon, the office of deacon. And so what your Bible is doing there is it's picking one or the other, and they're saying that the context isn't exactly clear on which way it should go. Is this just a servant-hearted woman, or is this a woman who serves in the office of deacon at the Church of Centuria? Here's what I think. Let me give you a couple of examples here. There's 24 times that this word occurs in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of when it is clearly just servant-heartedness. Matthew 23:11. Jesus says to his disciples, the greatest among you must be your servant, must be your deacon, must be your servant. John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant, my deacon also. Okay, so it's talking about servant-heartedness, that we're all servants. All that follow Jesus are to be servant-hearted, deacon-like. 1 Corinthians 3:5 is another example where Paul says, what then is Apollos, what then is Paul? Deacons, servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Okay, so he's even talking, Paul talks about himself as having the disposition of a servant. Even in Romans 13:4, it says, for rulers are God's servant to do you good. So the government, the president, the king, your representatives are to serve you, are to deacon, are to be deacon-like, to serve and meet the needs of the people. Romans 15:8 also talks about, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness." So it even talks about Christ being deacon-like, servant-hearted. Now, there's a few times where it talks about this word, and it's clearly talking about the biblical office of deacon, that role formally in the church. 1 Timothy 3, if you wanted to turn there, you could. 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications and descriptions of both the office of elder and the office of deacon. You hanging with me? Hang in there. This is interesting. So, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. Okay, so he's clearly talking here about the offices of the church. In verse 5, we see that, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" So, the office is tied to the church. That's the context. Then, in verse 8, we have deacons likewise, meaning that we're talking about another office of the church. So here's how you tell. Here's how the context works. Is that the way you can tell whether it is to be just general servant-heartedness or referring to the formal office of the church is, does it tie it? Is there in the context a description of the local church? Okay, 1 Timothy 3 clearly is talking about offices in the local church, so we translate diakonos as the office of deacon. If you go to Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy are called servants of Christ Jesus. There he's using the word doulos, not diakonos, but a different word for servant. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So clearly there he's using the word diakonos to refer to the saints at Philippi, the local church. So, you with me? So how do we then interpret 16:1? Is the word diakonos tied to the local church? Then in my estimation, it should be translated deacon. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Centuria. That's my opinion. That's my interpretation. Now, obviously, the translators go different ways. We as elders have started to discuss this very thing. But I think because it's tied to the word ekklesia, church at Centuria, Paul is commending Phoebe as being in the office of deacon and serving well there. So she's a deacon, in my opinion. If you wanted to study this more, you could look at Acts chapter 6, look deeply at 1 Timothy 3, could come to your own conclusions there. But my deep study has led me to think that that's the direction that word should go. So she is a faithful, regardless of that, she's a faithful, servant-hearted woman who has proved herself to be worthy of carrying the very letter of Romans to the Roman church, not a safe journey. And when Paul goes, "I want to communicate, I want to send someone who is going to be faithful and get the job done," he says, "Phoebe. Phoebe's the one that should do it. She's the one I'm counting on." And then he calls her not only a servant or deacon, but also a patron. And the word patron there means benefactor, could mean defender, protector, financier of many and myself. So she has been the engine behind much of Paul's ministry. This woman is an incredible servant of God. So I want to apply this for just a moment. Singles, because Phoebe's almost certainly single, particularly single women, give your life in service to God's church. If you're not yet a helper of a husband under God, be a helper to the elders of your church. That's what Phoebe was. If you are not yet in the position where you can be a mother, protector, nurturer to a husband or children, then be a mother, protector, and nurturer of God's church. If your hands haven't been filled with children, look around, because there are women here whose hands are overflowing with children, and they would love for you to be a part of that. God has given you a unique opportunity and ability, an opportunity to serve. And Phoebe was the one who would go, "I'll take the letter. I'll go." Paul goes, "Yes, that's who I'm looking for." Use your flexibility to travel for the sake of the gospel. Use your less expensive lifestyle to provide for those who need the gospel and spread the gospel. Paul here is commending highly Phoebe, this single woman who has just poured her life out for the church. Doesn't say whether she's young or whether she's old, whether she's, it doesn't say, and it, in some ways it doesn't matter, right? She has the ability to contribute to the church, and she does. What a great example Phoebe is. Let's look at example number two, Prisca and Aquila. Prisca and Aquila. They show up all over the place in your New Testament. They are unsung heroes of the Bible. I love looking at the Bible, particularly like in the book of Acts, and you see all of these minor characters that if God doesn't use them in the way he does, we don't have Christianity. You look at guys like Barnabas and many others. But Prisca and Aquila, this power couple, this married couple that are just on fire for Jesus. I want you to see four things about them, four characteristics of them, and then we're going to apply this. So married people, you're about to get an application here, all right? Number one, they are movers. Number one, they are movers. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, that's where Aquila and Priscilla first show up. And here's what it says. If you go ahead and turn there, because there's a couple of interesting things there about Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca. She's kind of got a shortened and longer version of her name. Acts 18:1. Now, we talked about this. It's students. Students, we're going through the book of Acts, so all my teenagers know Priscilla and Aquila pretty well. So if you have questions about it, talk to a teenager, all right? They will help you understand your Bible. Acts 18:1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, which is way north by the Black Sea. They found him in Corinth, so he and his wife have moved from Pontus to Corinth. But look at this. Recently, they came from Italy. He came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Okay? So Paul goes to Corinth to preach the gospel, finds out there's already this godly couple there, Aquila and Priscilla. They've moved from Pontus to Rome. Because of persecution against the Jews, they've been forced out. Now they're in Corinth. They meet Paul. And now Paul is like, man, I got beat to Corinth. I got beat there by this couple. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18 of Acts. 18:18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centria, which is where Phoebe is from, by the way, at Centria, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. We don't know what that means. And then they came to Ephesus. So they've been in Pontus, moved to Rome, got kicked out by Claudius, moved to Corinth, moved with Paul to Centria, and then with him to Ephesus. Okay? So for the sake of the gospel, they are relocating their lives strategically. What we find then is that in 1 Corinthians 16:19, they're still in Ephesus. They move back to Rome, because we see them in Romans 16 right here. So they go back to Rome. Then under the persecution of Nero, they're kicked out again, and they move back to Ephesus, where we see them in 2 Timothy 4:19. Isn't that crazy? For the sake of the gospel, these people have uprooted their lives time and time again. Do they have kids? We're not told. Probably. Uprooting their family again and again for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. So they're movers. Secondly, they are workers. Look at Romans 16. Go back to Romans 16. Look at verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They had a tent-making business together. Aquila and Priscilla make tents in order to support their ministry, and they do so in Christ Jesus. I think he's describing the kind of work they did. They did good work. And they utilize their job and their vocation in order to advance the gospel. They were fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So they are movers, they are workers. Look at verse 4. They risked their necks for my life. It literally there is they laid their neck down for my life. Paul, if you know the story of Paul at all, he is under persecution all the time. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, threatened. And Aquila and Priscilla have consistently been the people of go, don't kill Paul, kill us. Well, don't you have kids? Well, yeah. Don't you have a business? Yeah. Take our lives, don't take Paul's, right? willing to give their life for the messenger of the gospel. He says again and again, they laid down their life for me. They were risk takers. They were willing to die for Paul and the gospel. And then in verse 5, we see a fourth thing. They are hosts. Look at verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. Everywhere that Prisca and Aquila go, they find Christians and bring them into their home. Again and again. They don't sit around and kind of wait to be invited. They go, Christians, we're going to go get them, right? They're the initiators. They don't just sit back and kind of go, well, no one reached out to me, no one talked to me. They're going, no, time is short. God may move us again. We grab them, come on over. Hospitality. They became a haven for Christians. They identified their whole home with Christianity at great risk to themselves. They're hosts. Application. Married people. Here's what Piper says. So from the little that we know, they lived in Pontus, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome, again, Ephesus, again. That is not an easy life, but it's a good one. Sojourners, exiles, following Christ, and everywhere they are, it seems, they had a church in their house. They are movers with Christ. Is God calling any of us to that? Husbands and wives, will you sit down this week and have a conversation? Ask yourself this question. Would God have us move for the sake of the gospel? Have us downsize our home, move to a harder neighborhood, move to another city, move to another country, leveraging a job perhaps? Aquila and Priscilla, their entire lives were at Christ's disposal. Are ours? Would you ask yourself this question? Where do we need to take more risk as a family? Is there a place where we should lay our necks down, trusting the Lord for the sake of the church and the lost? Have we made safety and security an idol? How can we host people more? What needs to be cut out of our schedule or our budget or even in our own hearts that would free us to joyfully take in others into our home? I'm convinced, South Canyon, that we as a church, we as a country, even the world needs more Priscilla and Aquila-like couples. And what I've been asking myself is, why not me? Why not you? Willing to move, willing to risk, willing to work, willing to host for the sake of the gospel. What great examples Priscilla and Aquila are. Two essential principles. So we're going to zoom back out now and look at the whole. Look at this. Two essential principles. I find it fascinating the number of times that Paul uses the word in Christ or in the Lord. Paul is so enamored with Christ, he can't go two sentences without speaking his name. Jesus himself said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as you look at Paul, and he's just greeting friends, what comes out of his mouth again and again? Christ, the Lord. Again and again, 10 times in 13 verses, he speaks of Christ or the Lord. How does he see people? He sees them through what Christ has done in them. He sees their primary identity as being in Christ. That's your blank. Our primary identity is in Christ. We use the term Christian for those who follow Christ, but the most common term in the New Testament for the believer, for the Christian, is the phrase in Christ. That is your fundamental identity if you trust in him, 240 times in the New Testament. So when someone says, what are you? Say, I am in Christ. That would be the biblical phrase. Christian's not a bad alternative, but in Christ is our fundamental identity. Christ is always on Paul's mind. Christ should always be on our minds. And look at what Paul says. Look at all the times he says it. Look, Paul views everything the Christian is and does as in Christ. Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together, this one right here, you should read it. We might make you read it this fall. Maybe, if we can. He says this, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Look what he says in verse 2. Look at in Romans 16, look at verse 2. We are to welcome, how? In the Lord. Verse 3, he describes Prisca and Aquila as workers, what? In Christ. Verse 7, there are some who have been in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. He loves what Christ is doing in them. His love is based on his common identity of in Christ with them. Verse 9, they're a fellow worker, what? In the Lord. Their identity of their work is in the Lord. Verse 10, he's approved in Christ. In Christ, he finds his approval. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. How do you greet them? In the Lord, with the name of Christ on your lips. Verse 12, workers in the Lord. Verse 12 again, worked hard in the Lord. And verse 13, they are chosen in the Lord. Everything we are, everything we do is not fundamentally, this is the way we think of it, is that we do things for Christ, right? I serve for Christ. I work for Christ. But fundamentally, we work what? In Christ. That's so different, isn't it? For Christ makes it sound like there's something that we're contributing to him. But when we work in Christ, we work because he's working in us. Do you see the difference? So now, if I'm working my job, I'm pouring concrete, I'm whatever, Leonard, I'm doing so in Christ, in the joy of Christ, because Christ is a worker, because Christ does this. My identity is in him. I'm not doing it for him as if he needs something. I'm doing it in him because of who I am, because of what he is doing. Christ is working through me. So I'm changing a diaper in the nursery. I'm not doing it for Christ. I'm doing it in Christ. Christ would do this. I find my joy in Christ. I find my identity in Christ. I flip hamburgers in Christ. I do the dishes or mow the grass in Christ. I serve my church in Christ. Here's some application. So like Paul, what comes out of your mouth when you speak of the church? What, out of the abundance of your heart, what comes out? Is it Christ? When you talk about your fellow church members here, the ones that are maybe easy for you to get along with, ones that aren't so much, do you describe them like Paul? Oh, they are chosen in Christ. They're my beloved in Christ. We work together in Christ. Paul has thought deeply about how Christ has worked in them, and the basis of their relationship is in Christ. Do you rejoice for your brothers and sisters being in Christ? Do you talk to and about people with encouraging words? Do you remind people of their in Christness? Their in Christness. Finally, our shared identity, which is in Christ, produces a shared affection. Look at this, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That seems strange to us, right? Some cultures are kissing cultures, so it's okay. Holy kiss, right? It's an appropriate affection. But the fact that we're both in Christ produces an affection for each other. An affection of God that flows through us to others. Bonhoeffer also says, our community with one another consists solely of what Christ has done to both of us. So we love one another. There's 14 times the word greet is used. And the word greet there is to embrace, to bring close, to share affection with. One huge sign of a church, or even an individual Christian's spiritual vitality, not the only thing, but a huge sign, is what it looks like before and after a worship gathering of the church. In anticipation of hearing Christ preached in all his glory, and following the preaching of Christ, what do the people of God do? Do they rush out? Or do they linger and speak of Christ to one another? Oh, it's so great to be in Christ. I'm so thankful that you're in Christ with me. How's your in Christness going? If you're ever looking for a new church, and I hope it's not soon, show up early, stay late, and watch the people. It's not the only metric, but it is a huge one. How do they greet one another? How do they speak about one another? Do they show one another affection? are all kinds of people included? Difference. Is there different kinds of people interacting? Are there different generations interacting? Do you see them praying for each other? Do you see them expressing concern for one another? Do you see them rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? And what about us? Has our identity in Christ produced an affection for the people of Christ? Can't love Christ and not love what he loves. And he loves his bride. And he loves every name that consists of that bride. Christian brotherhood, according to Bonhoeffer, is not an ideal that we must realize. We've got some ideal of what we think a church should be. It's not that, he said. That will kill a church. He said, have some ideal in your mind of what you hope it'll be for you. He says, it is rather a reality that already exists, created by God in Christ, in which we participate. So the in Christness of our community already exists. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to see it and enjoy it for what it is, or if you've got some other thing that you're searching for. I'll close with this. In 2010, I was just reading up on this. The mining accident in Chile in 2010, 33 men were trapped underground for 69 days. So this trauma, this difficulty, and if you remember, there was 24-hour monitoring of the situation. The media was there. And it was a ton of work to try to get down to where these guys were and rescue them. But what was so moving, and you could look this up on YouTube sometime, is what did it look like when they were finally rescued? Like they came to the surface, and what happened? There was glorious cheering. And everybody was hugging. Everyone was crying. Everyone was cheering because this one had been rescued. People that didn't even know each other were hugging and crying and embracing one another. You had cameramen and you had reporters who, man, they realized the magnitude of what it was and what it took to rescue these miners. And one by one, it was just party after party, cheering, hugging, ongoing reunions. Friends, that's what the church is. Do you realize that we have been saved? We were captured in sin, dead in our sins, and Christ, paying the ultimate price, rescued us. And now we've been brought to the surface, and every Sunday we remember. These Chilean miners get together all the time to remember their rescue, to celebrate and hug one another again. And that's what every Sunday morning is the celebration of the fact that we have been rescued at great cost. And maybe that's the only thing we have in common, but we embrace. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't forget what you've been rescued from. Don't forget what Christ paid for you. And love one another with great affection because you've been saved. You've been rescued. If you're a non-Christian here today, we're glad that you're here. You're always welcome. But you can be in Christ. You can be part of this too if you'll recognize your need for rescue, to turn from your sin and trust in this Savior who will carry you to the Father, to reconcile you, to put you back together, and to bring you into his family, reconciled now and forever. I'll close with this. Let him, this is Bonhoeffer again, great book, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we're allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular passage that's not just names, but an example to us of what it looks like when the Spirit of God, through the gospel of God, lands on a people. God, I pray that you would help us to find our identity only in Christ, our rescuer, our righteousness, our glory. God, I pray that you would help us to find our identity there and to see one another through those eyes, to love what you're doing in other people and to want to stir it up and to want to fight for one another with those things that would want to rob us from our from understanding our in Christness. God, we pray that you'd make us that kind of community. God, fill this church with Phoebes, fill this church with Aquila and Priscillas, fill this church with workers so that your glory may expand on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.